The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each of you. Amen. Once again, our text is from the book of Revelation, specifically one of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Revelation 2, beginning at 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith, and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches minds and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So far, the Holy Word. It's my pleasure and privilege to speak to you an important gospel message this morning, and also extend greetings to you from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Gift of God in Mapleton, whom I am serving in their vacancy, dear fellow redeemed. As a reminder, we return this morning to our summer series on the book of Revelation, the Revelation of John, and these letters which Jesus told John to write down and send to those Asia Minor groups. Today's letter is the longest of the seven letters, the one written to the church in Thyatira. Thyatira was the smallest city of the seven. We know it as the hometown of Lydia from the New Testament, a seller of purple, either dye or cloth, or perhaps both. She seemed to have been a merchant of some kind. Paul and his group met Lydia at the river in Philippi, where she was gathered to worship with other women. She became the first person to be converted to Christianity in Europe. She opened her home to Paul and his companions, and they preached Jesus, the promised and risen Christ and Savior. That was on Paul's second missionary journey. Some commentators think that Lydia was one of the founders of the church at Thyatira, but it seems more likely that Thyatira was founded as a result of Paul's extensive preaching and teaching nearby in Ephesus. Christian businessmen and travelers carried the gospel of our crucified Lord with them when they traveled on the imperial highway. Thyatira was founded by Seleucus I, one of the four generals of Alexander the Great. Alexander divided his kingdom into four sections. It was located in the valley of the Lycus River, on an important highway. Thyatira was known for its guilds. And that might give us a little insight into Jesus' warnings in our text. They were trade guilds, somewhat like, or in some ways like modern trade unions. But they all had a disturbing heathen religious element to them. Membership in these guilds often involved attending great banquets with meat that is offered to idols, and then the proceeding to promiscuous sex as part of the religious ritual. You can imagine hardworking Christian men and women must have had a tough time conducting business in an environment like that where everyone's part of a sinister trade guild. You remember at the beginning of his revelation, John saw one like the Son of Man standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, and he had the seven stars, or angels, or pastors, of the churches in his hand, in that vision. The Son of Man is, of course, the Son of God. And that's the phrase Jesus introduces himself with in this letter to this corrupt church in Thyatira. Interestingly, this is the only verse in Revelation that uses that phrase, Son of God. Son of Man is a lot more common. Well, the Son of God describes himself. He says, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are burnished bronze. The eyes of our Lord symbolize his omniscience, that he knows everything. Sometimes the connotation of this in Scripture is very comforting. Like in Psalm 106, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. How comforting to know that Jesus is watching and knowing everything and watching over us. Jesus' eyes are different from the eyes of pagan idols. Psalm writer talks about them too. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. Why does Jesus describe his all-knowing eyes? As having flames of fire. In Old Testament times, when Israel was corrupting itself and getting worse and worse, the Lord spoke in Ezekiel, "My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will punish you for your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord." This is a similar sentiment. It's like Jesus is saying, don't think that I don't see. Don't think that I don't know. My eyes are light themselves, and they judge what they see. His feet are of fine brass, which is a symbol of judgment. It's as if Jesus here is raising his hand in warning. So there was corruption. There were problems in that congregation. But before we get to that, Jesus has a word of praise for Thyatira, verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Jesus wrote that phrase, I know your works, in every letter. His flaming eye analyzes them, and what did they find? Works that were good. Love, faith, service, patience, endurance. And even better, the works are getting better as time goes on. But one work was missing. Remember what Jesus praised Ephesus for. He said, I know your works that you cannot bear with those who are evil, but I've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That praise to Ephesus, Jesus couldn't say that about Thyatira. Some there had not only compromised with evil, like the church at Pergamos, but had made common cause with the evildoers, made them part of their everyday lives. So the next part of the letter, the criticism part, the warning, which again is given in love, is longer. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Jezebel had, in the guise of a priestess, pretended to have a secret knowledge and led part of the congregation, maybe as kind of a clique or insiders group. Anyway, she convinced some that they could engage in this idol feasting, including indulging in sexual immorality, without doing any harm to their souls. The text later calls this practice the deep things of Satan, an apt description. This kind of thing isn't new, it's old, and it's still around. If it feels good, do it. If it harms no one physically, then there's no problem. That's the concept that Jezebel was using to lead people astray from God's word. And a form of this is a danger for us too. We're often tempted to wall off our religious life from our everyday life. Kind of pigeonhole it into Sunday. People imagine they can engage in sinful behavior that God forbids and still not risk their spiritual lives. Let me ask you, when you heard this text, did you immediately think that the judgment of God on this woman is rather harsh? Much like God's wrath on the enemies of Israel in the Old Testament? I did too. But you know what? It isn't harsh at all. He shows her the same patient love and concern he's always shown. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses. Why does that happen so often? Well, because the sinner mistakes kindness for weakness. They see God's kindness and they think it is weakness. They think because God hasn't struck them down for their sin that he won't, and that he somehow approves of it. The generation before the flood had 120 years to repent. The Lord sent Lot to Sodom and Gomorrah and had Abraham rescue Lot. They had time to repent. The Lord sent prophet after prophet to his people in love, calling them to turn away from sin and idolatry. And none of them did. None of those examples did anyway. As long as things are going well, the sinner thinks the Lord is approving or not involved enough to disapprove actively of their lifestyle. God is patient. God is also just. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. It's quite likely that children here refers to those who she sort of fathered in this false teaching, those following her teaching, not necessarily her own personal children. What about those who didn't fall for Jezebel's deep things of Satan? 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. What a refreshing, comforting word of love from our brother Jesus. A reminder that there's nothing impossible about this. He has done it all for us. He has paid our debt of sin. We stand righteous and holy before him because of his love. He says he doesn't want to place any burden on us. Jesus doesn't make the path to heaven an obstacle course. His only word is, hold fast to what you have till I come. Until our death. Or until the end of the world, at which time we'll receive, as he wrote to the church in Smyrna, the crown of life. 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. The rod of iron thing and the potter's vessel is just Jesus quoting from Psalm 2, which was a prediction, a prophecy about how the coming Savior Jesus would receive all power. We know all the kingdoms of the world will be shaken and destroyed by our King. We'll share in this rulership as we share in his victory over death and Satan. We'll reign with Jesus in glory. (Clears throat) 28, I will give him the morning star. Well, at the end of Revelation, the Lord identifies himself as the root and the offspring of David. He came from the line of King David. The root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's just a picture to help us see all the glory and majesty of our risen and exalted Lord, who came from such a lowly root. He's saying, in that day, he'll give us a share of his glory and a share in his victory. Finally, 29, familiar closing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't imagine that you can, that sinning with your body has no effect on your spirit. Don't compartmentalize your faith life, as some call it, to Sunday. Don't fall for Jezebel's very old line. Repent. Turn away. Overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. Fight with the sword of the Word of God. Pray without ceasing. And keep your eye on the glory that is waiting for you. And when you stumble and you do not do these things that Jesus implores us to do, go to the cross and see the blood shed there for your sins. Hang on to what you have until he comes. Amen. The same peace of God, shall ensure your hearts and strengthen your faith. Amen. Yeah.